Mason, that was awesome. Where's he at? Yeah, that was really neat to see him come up there. And he was called up, and he took the challenge, and what a great job. And Ian, that was neat watching you coach. That was really awesome to have a guy like you speaking into and helping and assisting. That's what this is really about, is inviting new blood, new gifts, new talents, and involving them in the process. And it's going to be by the mouth of babes and young people that the new thoughts, new ideas will come to fruition. So we thank God for that. I've had the privilege of being a part of something the last 4 or 5 years, and it's been, I was working with families for about 15 years, and then going around different places around the world. And one person came to our house who we knew when she was 17, Ann and I. We were all single, and I was 25, Ann was probably 20, and this girl was 17, and she came from Singapore. And Rachel was like somebody we'd never met before. We knew she was special, and so I was there for a few years while she was there. And well, we were speaking at a conference together 20 years later, well, probably about 15 or so years later, and she got to meet us again and see our children this time. She said, Chris, I'd like to come and stay at your house. So she came and she stayed at her house before a conference, and she tells this story better than I'll tell it. I kind of tell it more realistically. She makes it sound better. But anyway, we were having devotions, and she sat in for devotions with us, and then we have a little family meeting after devotions. And she remembers two things, and I'll just tell it the way she said it, all right? She remembers Ben saying, okay, we're having chicken tonight. I know that you guys all complain about my chicken, so I just want you to know this is what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. And she thought, oh, wow, that was pretty cool, because she's used to having these big business meetings, right, and her people working. And then Savannah at the time was 12 years old. She goes, well, as you know, I've taken over laundry, and I just want you to know that since I've taken over laundry, there's going to be some new rules in how we do this. I like to have my work done, so by 9 o'clock, no more clothes can be thrown down the dirty laundry chute. And then you can start throwing them down again after 9 o'clock at night, because I will have it all done, and then I want that laundry room clean the rest of the day. So are there any questions? And so Rachel was like, oh, my goodness, this really happened. So she went back and told all these people these stories, and they said, oh, well, we want to meet them. Well, then Emily went over when she was 17. They met Emily, and then Sophia went when she was 18. And I think I went over a couple times, and I would just share some things with their staff. And then they said, could we take these principles, and can we apply them in the business world? And we would like to pay you to come and train us. And first of all, we'll implement it in our organization. This organization is really special. They have won. There's an organization out there worldwide that it's called A Great Place to Work. And you'll see these things come up every once in a while, that Google won Great Place to Work at such and such. In other words, well, they have won Great Place to Work the last 4 years in a row for Asia. And they have the highest trust index worldwide, this small to medium-sized enterprise. And so they've really, Rachel's excellent at creating teams and developing culture. And so she said, Chris, our team would like to take your material, though, because we have been training people in this material. They're a learning and development company. And so they train multinational companies, large companies, and they'll do a thousand. We're doing 20,000 people now for the government of Singapore. We'll be going through in the next 3 years. And that's just one client. And so they said a lot of our clients have already seen our products, and we need new product. And two of the new products we'd like to do is using your material for relational leadership, and then the other one for culture, building a culture of trust. And I said, well, how would we go about doing that? Because I've developed it for this side, but I wouldn't know how to do it for a commercial enterprise. And they said, no problem. We have a team of 70 people, and we'll run it through our product development. So for the last 4 years, we've been developing these products and implementing them over time. I just didn't know how it would work. I know how it works in family. I know how it works in you know, religious organizations. And I know how it works in small family businesses. But I'll just tell you one story, and then I'll share with you the principles that we've been applying that apply to your family culture, your business culture, your church culture, your organizational culture, and what it takes to see that. Because culture is kind of like our identity. Culture is the identity of an organization. That's how we call it. Your personal identity affects everything about who you are and what you do. Well, your cultural identity affects what you are as an organization and how you think, how you act, and what kind of results you get. And so they called me up, and I was in Africa, actually, with Savannah. And they said, Chris, we have this client, and it's an Italian and a French-owned company, but they make a lot of the components for the iPhone. And the leader has been with them for a year. He used to work for them, and then he got offended, and he worked for another company in the Silicon Valley. He's from Italy, but he has come back, and it's been 1 year, and he's offended all 23 people on his global team. And so there's no trust there, and he wants the HR persons from Singapore. So these people, 23 global heads, and they're all from a different country. Isn't that amazing? How do these multinationals work? It just blows your mind to go in there. I'm the only one with an American accent. But they're all different accents. And so they said, could we do this? I said, yeah, I think we can. I mean, it sounds familiar to me. It sounds, you know, pretty typical. It's just on a larger scale. But the principles work with anybody because they're God's principles. And so we went over there, and it was in Shenzhen, China. They have a plant there, and so that meeting happened to be there. And we went in the night before, and we'd prepared for it, and we developed the 1 day. It was a 1 day deal. As they had 4 days of their own meetings, and the last day was for us. Well, we got in, and the lady from Singapore says, it's just terrible. He locked us all in the room last night, said none of us could leave until we would contribute what he wanted to get this issue resolved in Malta. And so nobody likes him. He doesn't like us. And I don't know how tomorrow's going to go, but good luck. So I said, well, I got to go to bed because, you know what, people always tell me these horrible stories. But it's impossible anyway. And if God doesn't show up, we're going to fail. So, you know, this is not on me. I mean, I just go in, I do what I do, and we just make sure people do what God asks them to do, and God will do what he says, right? So I learned that people will often say, this is a miracle. But I just said, well, no, God will always do what he says he's going to do. He just can't get us to do what he asks us to do. The miracle is we actually do what he asks us to do once in a while. And then the miracle happens, you know? And so so Calvin stayed up with her, and I don't know what time they stayed up till, but I was in the Shangri-La, man. I was enjoying my nice cushy bed, man. It was really beautiful. By the way, remember when the Chinese, I don't know if some of you remember this, but in the 60s and 70s and 80s, you would see all these Chinese coming. Have you ever vacationed like in New York or some of these big cities, even Hawaii? You'd always see these Chinese with these cameras always taking pictures of everything. They always wore it around right there, and they'd... And they always had suits on, you know, like on vacation. And so anyway, I'm going to tell you something. They went home, looked at the pictures, and built it bigger and better than anything we have in America. If you go to China, you will see cities. We don't have anything the size of those cities. They actually did it. It is a dragon that has awoken, and this thing's huge. But what happened, though, is... we get over there, and Calvin wakes up in the morning and says, Chris, this is horrible. Are you sure we can do this? I said, Calvin, I only have these 5 little stones, you know. We're going to throw the stone. If it kills the giant, it does. If not, we collect our money and we go home, you know. I mean, you know, I don't know. I said, but I've never done it at this level. I thought you said you've done this. I've done this, just not at this level. I mean, these people have 17,000 people under them. They're responsible for 17,000 people. They make the camera for your iPhone. They make the little gyroscope. And so these guys are, I mean, they got plants on 7 different continents, and none of them wants to be there. And when they show up, they don't look like they want to be there. And so we did this exercise in the morning. It was really pretty cool. Calvin led it. It was wonderful. And at lunchtime, Fabio says, hey, this was really good. I don't know if you guys knew this, but we really had a major blowout yesterday, and it didn't go well. And he's saying this in his Italian accent, you know, broken. And he says, I'm surprised, actually, because people were glad to be here this morning. So what do you got planned for this afternoon? Because you got to keep this going. I said, no, we got, you know, some things lined up. And so that afternoon, we did another thing, and it's called about how to be relatable. And we talked about trust and building a culture of trust. And so one of the things that we did is we had them, after one exercise, I jumped into another one. I said, okay, we're going to bring one of you guys up, and we're going to teach you how to handle the issues that you don't tolerate in your organization. And so we came up, and they wanted to learn how to coach. So we called it courageous coaching and relational leadership. And so we brought this guy up, and he was his number one plant manager in Muar, Malaysia. And so I asked them these 10 questions of a courageous conversation, right? So I'm halfway through, and Fabio, he's right over here, kind of where Roger's at. He says, hey, I got a question. I said, not right now, Fabio. And the guy over here says, I just want you to know, you're one of the few people who have ever told Fabio no and survived thus far. And the rest of the audience kind of, you know, nervously laughed. I said, well, Fabio will understand after we get done with this thing. Right, Fabio? And he goes, yeah. And so we went on with the exercise, and we were done, and we took a break, and I went to the back of the room, and Fabio goes, hey, I got a question to ask you. I was with that guy for 3 days, spent 3 hours in one meeting at his plant. I didn't get a quarter of that information out of him that you just did. Why didn't I do that? I said, well, you know how you want to ask a question? Yeah, I said, you were going to turn the issue around to be your issue versus letting him talk about his issue. And that's why we got so much information. He goes, man, I do that all the time. He says, you think that's why no one's talking to me anymore? I said, well, I'm not sure. I said, I'm not sure. I don't know yet. I said, you should have been the one up there, though. And he said, well, would that be important? I said, yeah, I think it would be important. Because I think the elephant in the room is they don't trust you. And he says, well, you know, I thought that was interesting because he said, he made that comment that they don't think I want people to say no to me. He says, I would be happy. I don't want yes people. So that mystifies me. I said, you know what? They've misinterpreted you. They think that when you press them with questions, that you think they're wrong. The truth is, you're just trying to figure out if they really do know what they're talking about, because you're ready to invest 5, 10, 50 million. No, he said 300 million is what I'm willing to invest in these plants. And I just need to know that they know. And when they back off, then I don't think they know. I said, well, I think we need to figure out what the real issue is. I said, so after break, why don't you come up? He goes, can you do this? I said, yeah, we can do this. So he comes up, and I said, well, hey, I think there's an elephant in the room, and I think it has to do with an issue of trust. And I said, let me just draw on here 4 items that make you trustworthy. Are you credible? Are you reliable? Are you safe? And then divide all of that by your self-interest. If you have high self-interest, none of those things will matter. But if you have low self-interest and you're credible, reliable, and safe, you'll be trustworthy. So obviously, there's something that's missing here. I said, is Fabio credible? Can you believe what he says? And they all said, oh, yeah, you can believe what he says. I mean, he's probably one of the few people who says it like it is, and nobody likes to hear it, but it actually is true. So he's credible. Is he reliable? More than we want him to be. He expects us to return our emails within 45 minutes, and it takes us 4 days sometimes because we're so busy. So he's very reliable. He can do what he says he's going to do. I said, and I skipped safety for some reason. I don't know why. The Holy Spirit just had me go to, well, is he self-interested? Does he want to be the next CEO? Because I hear the CEO is going out next year. Is he just making you guys jump through hoops and perform so his numbers can look good and he gets to be the next CEO? I actually thought that was true with the information I'd gotten. And they all sat there and go, no. No, I don't think he has. I think he really has the company's best interest in mind. I looked at Fabio. I said, well, Fabio, you got 3 out of 4 for going for the positive. That means we're only down to one thing. Is he safe? And they all went. I said, well, Father, this is awesome. We only got one issue. Most times I got to deal with like two or three. This is great. And he's like, well, I don't think I should be that happy about it, Chris. I said, well, for me, it's better to work on one issue than many. And so we started walking through this process, and nobody would talk. And so the guy who knows him the best is his financial guy. And he says, Fabio, the reason I stopped talking to you is that when I give you information, I'm giving you the best that I got, but I don't think it's complete. And then you make a decision on my information, and it affects 15 to 17,000 people. And you're very fast to make another decision, but all of us have to go clean it up. He goes, well, I thought a good leader just makes decisions. He goes, well, yes, that's true, but not based on just a piece of information. I need to know that you're going to get more than just mine. And then another guy says, well, Fabio, you know, you and I have argued for the last year, but we've come to terms, and I now know how to deal with you, but most of these people wouldn't be as strong as I am in confronting. And so I think the reason that I didn't want to deal with you was this. And so we went through that, right? Next thing you know, Jessica speaks up. And Fabio goes, Jessica, how many times have we got to go over this? This is what you're supposed to do. I've already told you. I don't want to go over it again. And everybody went like this. And one person says, Jessica. And I said, Fabio, I think we just found out why you're unsafe. He goes, what? What'd I do? And so I reenacted him. Jessica, da, da, da. He goes, okay, that's enough. Okay, God, well, just tell me what I'm supposed to do. I said, Jessica, would you be willing to come up? Now, I want you to know something. I didn't see that because I'd been in a lot of corporate board meetings. But I knew exactly what was going on because I'd been in that many meetings with husbands and wives. And I knew. I said, Jessica, he gave you a competing command, didn't he? How many years ago he told you one thing, and now he's telling you something different. And you're trying to explain that to him because you want to know which one do you want him to cover, which one do you want him to do. And she goes, yes, that's it. I said, okay, come on up here. And she goes, no, I'm good. I said, no, come on up here. I will help you to do this. I said, Fabio, you need to be relatable. And we'd already talked about that in the morning. He goes, no, I get it. So we start going through that with her, and Fabio all of a sudden grabs my hand. I mean, this guy is in charge. He's an atheist, Jewish, Italian. I mean, he knows what he's doing. He knows what he wants to do. I mean, he loves the Jewish army, the Israeli defense. I mean, he flies with them, does stuff. But he grabs my arm and goes, Chris, I got this. I go, oh, okay, I back up. He goes, Jessica, I see you. I now hear what you're saying, and I now understand what you need me to do. I've given you this command, but my equal on the other side is stopping you from getting to do that, and you cannot fix that. You need me to fix that. Is that what I hear you saying? Because what I'm asking you to do cannot be done unless I do the battle with him for you. She goes, yeah, that's it. He goes, I appreciate you having the courage to come up here and do that with me, and I will face this challenge with you. I will support you, and I will encourage you. Thank you for having the courage to come do that with me. She went, you're welcome. I mean, this lady's in charge of 17. She's the HR for all of them. The whole dynamic in the room changed. The whole culture was ready to change right there. Afterwards, he took me out for like a four-hour dinner, which I didn't want to be at. So finally, I was tired. I mean, I'm in Springfield time. It's Chinese time. You know, anyway, so I said, Fabio, I get Malta. I know what you're talking about. I see what the culture issue is. I can't hear anymore. I got to go to bed. I got to go call my wife. I said, so good night. I'll see you in the morning. And I get up, and Fabio goes, well, I'll walk with you. And so he comes with me, and we talk, and we just start talking personally. The next day, we have breakfast, and Jessica says, Chris, no one ever gets up and leaves until Fabio leaves. What were you thinking? I go, I was tired. I wanted to see my wife, and he's not that important to me. He doesn't sign my paycheck. She goes, well, he loves that. He loved that. I said, I think we're friends. Well, since that time, we've become very personal friends. And I could tell you a lot more stories. But the issue is this. Cultural change starts with the leader. And so we've done like 4 or 5 engagements together now. And he said, Chris, if I had not learned these principles of culture and relational leadership, I would have, and he said this in front of everybody in January. He said, you guys all know that if I had not heard this stuff last March, 3 of you would not be here today. And that was the guy from Moi, the guy from Italy, and then one other person, I forgot who that was. And they all shook their head. They said, that's right, we would not be here with you anymore. So it's amazing how a person can hear truth when they're in desperate need, transform them, and he's still an atheist. But truth can transform. And so I actually said to him one time, I said, you know, Fabio, God has given you a second chance. And I know you don't believe in God, but that doesn't mean he doesn't believe in you. And if you got eyes to see this, this is what's going on. And you're a Jew, and I know you read the Old Testament. You go read the book of Daniel, and you go read the book of Daniel, and you're going to see what I'm talking about. And this is what I'm speaking to you. And I would say to you, that's a thus saith the Lord. He goes, this makes sense to me, Chris. Okay, bye. No, this resonates. This resonates, Chris. No one speaks to me like this. This resonates. Goodbye. And so, well, that was a good story, wasn't it? I could tell you more, but let's get to some of the concepts here. How does shifting a culture actually work? Well, what is culture? Culture is how people believe they are expected to behave in order to fit in, get ahead, and at times simply survive. Culture is really determined by what we believe about God. Because what we believe about God will determine how we think we need to act in order to be successful and prosperous. How we need to act in order to get into heaven. How we need to act or behave in order to be in right relationship. So what you believe about God will determine the culture of your home, your business, your church, your organization. Isn't that interesting? So having the right view of God is going to change the culture in any organization. By the way, at the end of that meeting, Calvin, my associate, gets us all in this circle. And he says, name one thing that you're taking away from here. And these people, they use this one term. We call it shuka. See me, hear me, understand me, care about me, appreciate me, shuka. And then you can challenge me as long as you support me, encourage me. So that's the 8 factors of being relatable. That's the thing that they took and commercialized it for businesses. They said, shuka. Well, the one guy said, you know what? Now that we've done this, I didn't want to be here today. We should have done this on Monday because the other 4 days would have been totally different. I didn't want to be here today, but now that we've done this, I want to spend the whole weekend with you guys, and we got to go home, and I'm going to miss you all. Fabio says at the end, he's standing right next to me, at the end he goes, I thought you were all weak. Now I realize that I was making you weak. I actually now realize you are a strong team. Would you forgive me for the way I've treated you? I mean, reconciliation, you know, it's like, wow, God, when your ways are done, it's just that, and I actually went and cried in my room afterwards. I said, God, that was amazing. I didn't know how far this could go. He goes, it goes all the way to the kingdom of heaven, Chris. These principles work all the way to the highest of the highs. Isn't that cool? So it was awesome for me to watch God's things when I was faithful in these little areas. First of all, me having to learn how to humble myself and ask Ann for forgiveness. But me looking at Ann's eyes and my children's eyes allows me to see into other people's eyes. Because I know those conversations. I've been guilty of every one that I've ever had. Most of the conversations I've had with other people, I go, dude, I know right where you're at. I've had that same conversation with my wife and my children. Matter of fact, Olivia was sitting next to me for lunch the other day, and I got this phone call from a girl her age of a couple I'm coaching, and she says to me, yeah, my most pressing issue is that my dad, we were expecting to go, and it was to have pizza. that night. And he got home, and he said he didn't want to go to pizza. Well, he's done that to me before, and that really upsets me. It makes me feel like I'm not worth anything. I'm not worth his time. I'm not valuable enough for him to put down his other things and put me as a priority. She's a middle child. I mean, lo and behold, the next day, I'm guilty of the exact same thing because I didn't want to, poor Savannah, we got this backyard, and she puts a little movie screen up in this tea house we have and gets it all set up for a movie because I said I wanted to watch a movie, too, with them because I saw them the other night. And then 8 o'clock rolls around or 8:30, I go, man, I'm tired. I ain't going to watch the movie. And so she called me out the next day. She goes, Dad, I just want to let you know that hurt me when you did that. And Olivia goes, that's the same thing that girl said to you yesterday, Dad. So trust me, I am guilty almost of everything that most of the people that I talk to. At one time or another, I tried to pull that stunt, and I didn't get away with it, right? So culture is the best predictor of an organization's ability to execute its strategy and get future sustainable results. If you don't manage culture, it manages you, and you may not even be able to aware of the extent to which it is managing you. So here's my final statement. Culture ultimately comes down to what we believe about God, because that determines how we believe we are expected to behave in order to fit in, get along, succeed, prosper, or simply survive. Now, there's different types of culture. There's a culture of trust, a culture of honor, which is really love, and the Bible describes that. It says the culture of honor is an honor preferring another. You're putting the needs of others ahead of your own. That is a culture of honor. It's a culture where I put others' interests above my own. I show up meaningfully for them in a sacrificial way at times. And I've watched people do that so we can enjoy this beautiful place. Scott was up there. Can you imagine Scott way up in the air stating those things? Marge and her husband, that kitchen. I went down there and showed my friend who came by. He was coming through. I said, you got to see this kitchen. He said, Chris, I cooked on a stove just like that. And I remember we went into this place because the Oklahoma had flooded and this church didn't flood. And the Baptists came in to prepare meals. The Methodists came in to prepare clothes. The Amish came in to rebuild. Well, we got into that church to cook. And my guy said, we will not serve any food on that dirty kitchen stove. Well, what are we going to do? He says, we're going to sick it all in ammonia, all those pieces in the morning. We'll come back, scrape it off, and we'll start over. Well, the church people came, and they go, who cleaned our stove? Marge and Dave. That's mostly Dave. But you made all the pretty things happen in that kitchen. So, you know, that's a culture of honor. They put our needs ahead. And you know, Mike, I know you've been doing mentioned Greg and the organizing of all this stuff. All that culture of honor has come to allow us to enjoy each other's presence, right? So what is a heavenly culture as described in the Bible? I'm gonna just say this here, and then Scott might invite me to speak again. But the Bible describes the culture of heaven and uses this term. We are cultivating the atmosphere of heaven in our home. That's how she says it. I love that. Isn't that cool? We are cultivating. And boy, she calls me when I'm not cultivating the kingdom of heaven. And she does it very respectfully and very honorably. So it says in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not of meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. If you want to know what the kingdom of heaven is and the culture of the kingdom, it is righteousness, peace, and joy. And I just want to state very simply and succinctly what those are. And we'll honor our time here. Righteousness is a state of being in right relationship, a condition acceptable to God. Integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. We are in right relationship with God, ourselves, and others. The state of him who is such as he ought to be. I like that. The state of him who is in a state as he ought to be. How many of you feel good when you're in a state that you feel you ought to be? How well do you get along with other people when you're in that state? How badly do you get along with people when you're not in that state? We tend to blame everybody else, but it's our problem. You know, some of my hardest coaching is just to get a person to realize that their biggest problem is themselves, because you can't say it directly. So you got to help the people around them be of such an order and state that they finally have to go, well, no one else has given me an excuse to be an idiot anymore. You think the problem could be with me? Well, no one's saying that, but if you're coming to that conclusion, we ought to investigate that. You know? But let me just say this, though. The one thing I got from the Lord as I had all these things ready to go is he said, Chris, tell him this one, though. Is that we would be surprised what God tolerates and what he doesn't tolerate. In business, this is how we say it. Culture is shaped or determined by the worst behavior leaders willingly tolerate, parents willingly tolerate, teachers willingly tolerate. You see what I mean? Now, this is interesting. There's a caveat to this, though. We're surprised. We think we know what God doesn't tolerate. But when you read the Bible, it's oftentimes different. I read three scenarios in Luke 18 this week. His view on sinners and the self-righteous, his view on children, and his view on the disabled. And it's all in Luke 18. And he says, and I could just read you, they're so good, but about this idea of righteousness, you know, that God doesn't tolerate certain things, but he will tolerate others. So if you think about what Jesus did when he came to earth, the religious leaders didn't tolerate you eating, plucking kernels on the Sabbath. What he didn't tolerate is the attitude that you can't heal a person on the Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? So it's really interesting when you take a look. And then they thought the children would bother him, that he couldn't tolerate children. And he said, whoa, where'd you get that idea? Yeah. So our idea of what he tolerates and doesn't tolerate is really different than his idea. So the self-righteous guy who prays and says, man, I am glad that I give. I'm glad. And it's like a pastor on the front will go, amen, dude, say it louder. That's right. You tithe. What else did I hear you say? You pray. You show up for prayer meetings. What else did I hear you say? You do all that? Yes. Pray that louder. And Jesus says about the other guy who gets up and he doesn't even want to say anything out loud. Oh, Lord, I am such a sinner. Oh, you know what I mean? And God goes, I guarantee you one thing. That guy went home justified. That other guy didn't. Isn't it interesting, the things that are tolerated? So we really have to be clear about what is tolerated and what is not tolerated. But righteousness, peace, and joy. I'll end with this. In order to create the culture in your home or in any other place, you've got to know where your righteousness comes from. Because the scripture is very clear that if we're trying to earn that righteousness, you're going to be a very miserable person. Or you're going to be a very deceived person. Because you're going to pat yourself on the back when the truth is the very thing that you're patting yourself on the back might be a stench to God. Isn't that interesting? Our good works are as filthy rags because what is motivating them can be so full of self-interest. Isn't that something? So the cultures that we're creating, if you don't like the culture that is in your home, you have to really look at yourself and say, what is my view of righteousness? How are we trying to get righteous? Am I trying to perfect my children in the flesh and perfect myself in the flesh and frustrate myself that I'm not better than I am? So righteousness is really being able to say where that righteousness comes from, and then that appreciation and that gratefulness creates a total different culture. Peace, the peace that comes, being in right relationship allows peace to happen, a clear conscience, a good conscience before God and man. And then joy, you can actually have joy now because I can be glad to be with you because I'm in right relationship to God. I have settled my matters and I'm at peace with myself and others, and now I can enjoy being one with another. Those are the three aspects of the kingdom of heaven and its culture. And how do we cultivate that in our homes, in our relationships, in our businesses? Even if it's an atheistic or it's a non-Christian business, these things can still be there because of what's exhibited in our lives and how we're operating in our lives, right? So John 1:17, it says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law basically says what is tolerable and what is not tolerable. But the other piece that shapes culture is how we handle what we don't tolerate is also important. It's as important as what we don't tolerate. So the law says what is and is not tolerated. But grace and truth says how we're going to handle that which is not tolerated. Yes. And that's where the power of repentance really comes in. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. When we mess up, we expect a certain kind of a spanking, right? And yet the way God handles our mess ups are different than what we thought he should. I mean, he's infinite in mercy. There's so many good scriptures on this. So I'll just leave you with two key insights here, right? So culture is going to be shaped by the worst behavior that you are willing to tolerate, first in yourself and then in others. That was the hard lesson for me. I didn't tolerate certain behaviors in my children. I would say, quit yelling. You get that? It bothers me when you yell. I needed my wife to point out that I was actually yelling at my children to not be noisy anymore. And so I had a lot of work to do. It's like, how am I ever going to get this, you know? And so it takes so long just to deal with the stuff that I shouldn't be tolerating myself. But as that's starting to develop, all of a sudden the culture begins to change. And then you can begin to deal with it in others. But because it took so long to get it out of my eye, the beam in my eye, you can be a lot more merciful in extracting the beam from other people's eyes. And that begins to change the culture. We are devouring one another, the Bible says in Galatians. We devour one another in the way that we're not tolerating certain things and how we're handling issues in our family. So two things that shape culture. One is what you willingly tolerate in yourself and in others. You have to be clear about what that is. Ann said in our home, I don't want to tolerate yelling. I don't want to tolerate name calling. There's a few other things. I said, well, I don't want to tolerate messes and clutter, unless it's mine, of course, in the garage. So we were clear about some things. What we weren't clear about is how we would handle the things we didn't tolerate. That's where a lot of people stumble. And we'll talk about some of these things maybe later in the future. But for right now, I just want you to pray and say, Lord, what am I tolerating in myself that's creating a harmful, toxic culture around me in my business? Am I safe? Am I highly self-interested? Am I really a credible messenger of who you are? Am I reliable in my obedience of yielding myself to your grace that works in me? So, Father, we just ask that you would open our eyes to see that sometimes the most toxicity in our culture is due to our leadership. Leadership even on all levels. Leadership as an older brother and older sister. Leadership is as parents. Leadership in our business. As just informal leaders even. Lord, would you reveal to us what we're tolerating in ourselves, that we would then allow ourselves to have the feedback necessary to change. The truth, the reproof, the correction, and the training in righteousness that equips us for every good work. And then, Lord, would you grant to us wisdom from your word that shows us how to handle the things we don't tolerate. How to have those conversations that can be transforming as they enlighten us of our blind spots. And that through humility, grace would come and that we could be transformed so that we can bring your presence with us, the culture of heaven to be cultivated as your presence is living in us and through us, that people would be convicted themselves, that atheists would come to know you and love you because they would know it's not possible for us to do this in our own power. They would know that there is a God in us who's bigger than us, who can perform all things. In Jesus' name, amen.